Well, hey, I missed y'all. It is good to be back. I missed all of you. I hope you missed me. You didn't hurt. Hey, if you're new, if you're first time with us, welcome. We're glad you're here. My name's Adam. I serve as a senior pastor, and we've been out of town for a few weeks. One of the things we've learned as our boys are getting older is that July is basically the only month of the year that they don't have something they have to be at, all right? So we try to get away for a couple of weeks, and we had a good time. We'll talk a little bit more about that in the message. I'm excited to get to be with you today. I'm going to jump right into the message in just a minute. But before we do, I just want to share a few things that the Lord's placed on my heart. Tied specifically to what happened a little over a week ago with the attempted assassination attempt on former President Trump. So we were in a campground, or I would have recorded a video to share with you guys last Sunday morning. We just didn't have the opportunity to do that. And in many ways, I'm kind of glad now because it's given me a week to think about it and to pray about it and to reflect. And when something like this happens, I think it's important for those of us who are Christ followers to just say, okay, what is it that we can take from this? And I think there are three things specifically, just for our New Hope family. This isn't meant to, you know, be some big declaration, but as we kind of move forward together as a family, these are just some things the Lord has placed on my heart that I think we can learn from this. I think these are lessons from this. So I've got three of them. The first one is that we have to be careful that we don't fall victim to selective sovereignty syndrome. And now I made that up, okay? Selective sovereignty syndrome. Here's what that means. We love God's sovereignty as long as things are happening the way we want them to. We can all be guilty of that in a number of areas in our life, but specifically, as I've observed in my lifetime, a lot of Christians are guilty of that when it comes to election years. So if the candidate they want to win wins, they're all about God's sovereignty. If the candidate they didn't vote for wins, now all of a sudden, they're not so a big fan of God's sovereignty anymore. But the problem with that is Romans 13 says that no one ascends to a place of authority without God. That God is behind all leadership and authority. And God's sovereign hand is guiding things. And what I want to just speak to for a minute is I do believe that when that happened, I think that God intervened. I think that God intervened into history. Because you do realize that history, if we break that word up, is his story. That God is unfolding all of human history to get us to a place where ultimately he will send his son, Jesus. And I do believe there are times when God specifically involves himself, where he has divine intervention. And I believe that happened. I believe that when former President Trump turned his head, that was divine intervention by God's sovereign hand. And someone says, Pastor, are you saying that God saved him so he can be our next president? I did not say that. And don't you put on social media that I did, okay? I don't know who's gonna be the next president any more than you do. We'll find that out in November. But here is what I am saying. If he had been assassinated at a public event that everybody all around the world was watching it in real time, we can't even begin to imagine the devastating consequences of that globally, not just here in our nation. So here's what I'm saying. God's sovereign hand protected us from that. Someone did lose their life that day, and we mourn that. But I also think that we should acknowledge from time to time as Christ followers when God does something that protects us, and I think that that happened on that day. The second thing I think we can learn from this is that moral relativism is absolutely insane. Moral relativism is when you get to determine what's right and wrong. I get to determine what's right and wrong. We don't believe that. We believe that there is a right, and we believe that there is a wrong. And if moral relativism is true, then how come even people who can't stand Donald Trump came out afterwards and condemned it? Because it's wrong. And when you see something like this happen, and everybody says, that's wrong. Someone shouldn't try to assassinate someone who's running for president. And I'm grateful to our current president, Biden, for stepping up and saying, listen, we need to pull back on the rhetoric here. That's good leadership on his part. But every now and then, we just have to acknowledge, listen, I'm not trying to be preachy, but I am a preacher, okay? Sometimes those of us who believe in right and wrong, it's okay to acknowledge we're right. And when things like this happen, it makes it so obvious, and that is a lie that has taken root in our society that we have to constantly be aware of. And then the third thing I think we can learn from all this is that unity is not uniformity. And I say that a lot here at New Hope. I talk about that in our membership class, but let me just talk about that specifically as it pertains to us being Americans. What unites us as Americans is not that we agree politically. In fact, that's one of the reasons our nation was founded, so that people who disagreed politically could live at peace with one another. We take that for granted. That was a new idea in 1776, y'all. So we're not unified because we agree politically. We're unified because we're grateful that we live in a country where we can disagree publicly and not face consequences for that. That's a good thing. That's called freedom. And many men and women have given their life to protect that freedom. It has not been for free, and we have to always protect that freedom. And here's the test for freedom. Here's the test for whether or not you want to be unified. If you want to protect freedom to let somebody else say something that you completely disagree with. So when you see somebody say something and it makes your blood boil, do you go, thank you, Lord, that I live in a country where that person can say that? That's how we stay unified. And listen, we got to get through the next several months. We'll get to November. We'll elect another president, and I'll come in here the next Sunday and preach the gospel. And God will keep moving us forward with his divine sovereign hand. We can rest in that. But as Christ followers, let's lead the way. Let's lead the way in our circle of influence. Let's lead the way in our neighborhoods, in our offices, in our schools, on the ball teams, and make sure that we are unifiers, not just Christ followers, but unifiers as Americans as well. Now, I'm gonna somehow segue out of that into the message I'm gonna talk about today, okay? So hang with me. We are in this series called Five Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. This is the first time I've had an opportunity to teach in this series. Pastor Nick and my brother-in-law, Pastor Jason Flip, did such a great job. Can we thank them for getting us rolling into this series? And so the title of the message for today is A Godly Home Guarantees Godly Kids. This is, in fact, a dumb thing smart Christians believe. We're gonna talk about parenting today. So if you're a parent, buckle up. You're gonna be challenged. I hope to encourage you a little bit as well. If you're a grandparent today, a lot of what I'm talking about applies to you as a grandparent. If you're an empty nester, you've already figured out you never stop being a parent. And maybe you're not a parent. Maybe that's something God has in store for you down the road. I think by the end of our time together, God has something he wants to say to everyone. But this idea that just because you raise kids in a godly home ensures that they're going to be godly adults comes from the misinterpretation and the misunderstanding of a particular verse from the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs. And so let's look at this verse and then we'll be off and running. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, don't get caught up in he in the original language. This is applying to he, she, so raising boys, raising girls, that if you train them up, point them to Jesus, when they were old, they will not depart from it. So the title of this series came from a book. The book is actually called 10 Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. Pastor Larry Osborne, pastors out in San Diego, fantastic church. Morgan and I went out there years ago, phenomenal. Phenomenal. And the book is 10. We chose 5 doing a series. I would encourage you to pick up the book and read it. It's fantastic. The danger in these lies taking root is that they set us up to be disappointed with God for things he never said. And there are a lot of parents that this particular verse and a misunderstanding of this verse has set them up for grave disappointment. So the way this message is gonna work is I'm gonna eventually get to some biblical principles from the book of Proverbs that can guide us, but I thought it would be helpful to kind of invite Larry into the conversation since he wrote the book, and I wanna kind of share some of the things that he says about this verse from the book. So a few things just to kind of put up here on the screen. Here's what Larry says. Most people seem to think that this verse promises that a child raised correctly will come back to the Lord eventually, okay? So that's what people have taken this verse over the years and kind of through several different iterations. That's the conclusion that people have drawn. And it's almost like a guarantee that as long as you raise your kids in a godly home, even if they wander off the straight and narrow because of what you did as a parent, God's promise to you is that they will eventually start walking with him again. But see, here's the challenge with that as we continue with Larry's thoughts. You see, proverbs aren't promises. They're proverbs. In fact, a parenthetical really good name for the book of Proverbs would be probablys. This is probably what will happen. You see, when God makes a promise, it's a done deal. And scripture is full of God's promises. If you're praying and you feel like God gives you a promise, and you go to God's word and you see that promise in God's word, you can stand on that promise. There are all kinds of promises in the Old Testament about how Jesus would come and how he'd be the Messiah. But see, that's not the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is different. See, a proverb is an observation about how life generally works. It tells us what usually happens, not what always happens. So usually, wicked people don't prosper, but every now and then, a wicked person prospers. Usually, if you work hard, you'll be rewarded. But every now and then, there's a farmer who plants in the spring, cultivates in the summer, prepares for the harvest, and a storm comes through and takes the harvest. And the question is, well, should the farmer plant again in the spring? And the farmer says, absolutely, because what are the odds that that would happen two consecutive years? And so we're guided by these proverbs because they tell us how life usually works, but they're not promises. Finally, here's what Larry says. This verse is not saying that a properly raised child will never rebel. It's merely saying that he or she is unlikely to do so. That's what it's saying. And if you've been around church for longer than 5 minutes, you've seen this play out. I mean, I could tell you examples. I won't because it would be mean-spirited, but I've just seen it, where you've got parents who raise their kids, not perfectly, but they raise their kids in a godly home. They point their kids to Jesus, and the kid turns into an adult, and he or she's a train wreck. Seen it. I've seen the opposite case where a kid grows up in a home where the parents are a train wreck, and the kid turns into an adult who loves Jesus with his or her life. And he said, well, what's the danger in that? Like, is this really worth an entire sermon? Yeah, because I've sat with a lot of parents over the years who thought this was a guaranteed promise from God. They were setting themselves up to be disappointed from God, or worse, reach one of two conclusions, neither of which are good. So if you believe that this verse is saying, raise your kids in a godly home, they're guaranteed to walk with Jesus, it leads you to one of two conclusions. Neither which is good. The first one is that you can, as a parent, become incredibly prideful. And maybe think you had a little bit more to do with it than you did. You might have just had a complacent child. You might have just had a rule follower in your home, okay? God bless you if you do. I don't know what that's like, all right? God bless you, okay? The other conclusion is that you might have unwarranted guilt. That you think the actions of your child, who's now an adult, which by the way, scripture has a lot to say about them being responsible for their own actions, that you somehow feel like those fall on you and you're carrying around this unwarranted guilt. So what I wanna do for the rest of our time, if that's not true, but it's easy to believe, then what are some helpful things? So what is some good parenting guidance from the Proverbs? So if you have some message notes, I'm gonna ask you to jot these down. Here's how this works. We're gonna go through this. I'm gonna give you a principle. There's gonna be five of them. I'm going to give you a principle. I'm going to give you the verse. We're going to talk about it because ultimately, I do think the book of Proverbs guides us well as parents. Like I said earlier, what I'm talking about can be applied to you if you're a grandparent as well. Here's the first principle from Proverbs. Commit to the effort to train. Commit to the effort to train. If no one's told you this lately, being a parent requires effort, an immense amount of effort. It's work. Now, it's a blessing. It's a privilege. But it's effort. I see things on social media sometimes where parents are complaining about being parents. I'm like, what'd you think you signed up for? They're not pets. I mean, we have a sweet little mini golden doodle named Evergreen. That's right, you better say aw. We call her Evie for short. And every time I see Evie, do you know what she does? She expresses abundant joy to see me. As her, I don't know what she sees me as, but just roll with this, right? Her guardian, protector, person who takes her out and feeds her. I don't know, right? But she gets excited. Sometimes parents think that's what their kids are supposed to do. Sometimes parents treat kids like accessories. They got the car, they got the purse, and they got their kid. And let's make sure everybody gets that perfect little picture that we're gonna put on Instagram, and we just look like this amazing family. Can we just all own it for a second? Anytime you see a picture of our family on social media, there were 29 pictures before that. To get us to the one. Somebody's eyes are closed, somebody's hitting somebody, I didn't stand the right way. I mean, there's something, okay? And at some point, like, we just have to, it just takes effort. And that's okay. But if we don't think that it's work, like, we're setting ourselves up from the beginning to be disappointed. Look at, all right, go back to the verse. Here's the verse. It's the verse I kind of used earlier. We're going to read it again, okay? Because we need to see it in its right context. Train up a child in the way he should go. That's actually the command of the verse. That's actually the only part of the verse that we have anything to do with. It's a command. Train up a child in the way he should go. And then when he is old, hopefully he doesn't depart from it. So because we've made such a big deal of the second half of the verse, we've actually missed the command. And it says we have to train. Let me give you a quote, one of my favorite quotes, from an anonymous Navy SEAL. He was asked, how do you continue to have success when you find yourself on a mission? And here's what he said. It's so important for us to see this. We don't rise to the level of our expectations. We fall to the level of our training. Do you know that's true for a Navy SEAL? That's also true for your kids. What training are you providing for them at home? Because when they're faced with challenges in the real world, they're not gonna rise to the occasion. They're gonna fall to the level of training. They're gonna fall to whatever you've prepared them for. If you've ever coached a sport or played a sport, you know that to be true. I coach basketball and football. And once the game starts, I can't enter the game. I've tried before. They call technical fouls. They do in basketball. In football, they throw a flag and give you a 15-yard penalty. That happens. It's the coach. You can't enter the game. You've got to prepare them for situations so that hopefully when the game starts, they fall back to the level of training and they can be successful. We know how to think this way. When your kids are little, you have to potty train them. When your kids are little, you have to do everything for them. I mean, I can remember when Sam and Jacob, who are now 14 and 12, I can remember when they were 3 and 1. And I never understood when I had a one-year-old why I couldn't say they were a one-year-old. Someone would say, how old's Jacob? I go, he'd one. They go, you mean 12 months? I'm like, one. What is it with that? Anywho, so we would give them in the bath at night. It was the hardest part of our day, bath time, with a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old in the bath at the same time. Maybe we shouldn't have done that, but we didn't have a lot of money. We had to save water, okay? So we got them in the bathtub at the same time, and we're trying to keep them from drowning. We're trying to keep them from hitting their head on the faucet. We're trying to hit them from their heads colliding. And I mean, when we finally got them bathed and in the bed, we just had to sit down and take a minute, okay? And I can remember being at work one day and talking about this with a buddy of mine. His kids were older, and he prophesied over me, y'all. He prophesied over me. You know what he said? He said, you do realize there will be a day when you look at them and say, y'all go get in the shower, and they'll do it. I said, never. That won't happen. And can I tell you, look what God did. That happens in our home now to the glory of God. And I don't even care if y'all do it right. I don't even care if you smell bad. I'm just glad I don't have to do it anymore, okay? So like, that's the idea. He said, why are you talking about all this? I'm talking about all of this because we understand intentionality and a whole bunch of areas of our life that don't really matter. Right. And we're not intentional in the area that matters the most. Are you intentional about training your kids to walk with Jesus? You have an incredibly short window of time and you cannot get it back. Time is the only non-renewable resource that exists. You get one shot. This is not a dress rehearsal. And parents, it is not the church's job to train your kids to walk with Jesus. That's your responsibility. Now, it is our responsibility to come alongside you, to encourage you, to equip you. Morgan and I know we need a church to come alongside us to help point our boys to Jesus. We work hard at that here. Our kids' ministry continues to grow. Our student ministry is thriving on Wednesday nights. We're still looking for our next student pastor. We've got some great candidates, but we're taking our time because we want to get the right person. Pastor Nick's doing a great job leading. Abby teaches every now and then. Jaden teaches now and then. Amanda's teaching every now and then. Alexis is up there. I'm up there. It's happening on Wednesday nights. But in a couple of weeks, Sunday, August 4th. If you've got a middle school student, we're gonna start a new middle school ministry environment during the 9 o'clock hour on Sundays, just during the 9 o'clock hour. It's not in replacement of Wednesday nights. They can still come on Wednesday nights, but it's a bridge to help get them into the student ministry. Because if I can just own this church, we have not done a very good job of that here. It's very challenging as a parent to check your kids in on Sunday, every single Sunday for years, until finally one Sunday, they now start in the sixth grade and you no longer have a place to check them in. You have to now bring them up here on Wednesday nights, which our Wednesday nights are amazing, but let's just be real for a second. It's difficult for a brand new sixth grader to walk into an environment with a bunch of hairy high schoolers. That's hard. So we're gonna have an environment here on Sunday morning as well. And it's not gonna be flashy. There's not gonna be production. We're just gonna have middle schoolers. We're gonna have the Bible. And we're gonna have leaders who love in them and who invest in them. And we'll let the Holy Spirit take it from there. So if you've got a middle schooler, you'll be hearing from us because we have your information. You gave it to us. So you gave it to us, okay? We didn't take it illegally or anything like that, okay? But we'll email you this week so you'll know where it's gonna meet. And then I want you to get them involved in that. And then you stay committed to training them to walk with Jesus. Let me give you the second principle from the book of Proverbs. Model integrity in everything you do. Not perfection, parents. Integrity. Integrity is when you mess up, you own it. But you got to model integrity. This verse from Proverbs is really hard. See, you guys only have to hear this on Sunday. God deals with me with this all week. And every time I read this verse, I am so convicted and challenged as your pastor. So just hear me saying, I hope I'm not the only one that gets convicted and challenged, parents, when I see a verse like this, Proverbs 27. The godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children who follow them. Do you hear the implications of that verse? There is a direct blessing tied to our children's lives contingent upon our integrity. This verse says, blessed are the children who follow them. Parents, here's the truth. Your kids are following you. Here's the question. Where are you leading them? If your kids had the same thought life you have, if your kids thought about other people the way you think about them, would it please you where that would take them? See, you've got to have integrity. And for some of you, just again, hear my heart. You need to stop worrying about the fact that your kids don't listen to you and start worrying about the fact that they are watching you. More is caught than is taught. Hey, dads, if you're raising daughters and you speak to your wife with harsh words, don't be surprised one day when she brings a young man into your home who she wants to marry, who speaks to her the same way. It's what you modeled for her. It's the only template she has to go off of. Hey, moms who are raising sons, when you disrespect your husband in front of those boys, when you belittle him, don't you be surprised one day when he walks in with some little thing who's talking to him that way. It's all he ever saw. It's what you modeled for him. See, this is real stuff. And if we don't recognize that as parents and don't move forward with integrity, there are going to be consequences, not just in our lives. There'll be consequences in the lives of our children. Let me give you the third principle from the book of Proverbs. Care enough to discipline without anger. Now, I don't like talking about discipline in church because it's such a hot topic issue. And I'm not trying to like get on a soapbox here. I'm just trying to have a little bit of integrity because if I'm gonna talk about parenting from the book of Proverbs, I have to talk about discipline because it's the most mentioned topic in the book of Proverbs when it comes to parenting. And I know there's a lot of verses about discipline when it comes to these things. In fact, my grandmother knew a verse from the book of Proverbs about discipline. I don't know if you grew up with this kind of grandmother, but she would quote this verse all the time. Spare the rod, spoil the child, right? I think she had like hanging it up in the wall in her house, okay? Now, I'm not gonna read that verse. I'm just saying, there's a lot of verses when it comes to discipline. But the one I am gonna read is really challenging. Proverbs 19:18, look what it says. Discipline your children while there is hope, otherwise you will ruin their lives. That's crazy. Our society says the exact opposite. Our society says, if you discipline your kids, you'll ruin their lives. You'll quench their enthusiasm. You will keep them from spreading their wings. How about they sit down in a booth in a restaurant for once, right? Quit running around the restaurant. Anybody else ever just wanna say, sit down? Parents are like, they're just being themselves. They need to sit down, okay? They can be themselves sitting in the booth with you. Because I'll tell you right now what would have happened to young Adam Bishop if I had started running around Shoney's when I was a kid, all right? Man, we used to hit up Shoney's, all right? I love me some Shoney's. It's the only place you can go where you get a cheeseburger, a salad bar, and dessert on the salad bar. Now, that pudding's been sitting out there all day, but it still tastes good, okay? And it was the only way I was getting dessert if we went to a restaurant, because my parents were going to pay for it. And if I had started running around the restaurant, Eddie Bishop would have, oh, it would not have gone well, okay? You got to discipline your kids. And here's the thing. Nobody enjoys it. It's not fun. In fact, if it is fun, you need to see somebody about that, okay? That's not good. So the key is, do you care? Do you have a heart? Little things become bigger things. If you don't stop it now, it's only going to grow and cause worse consequences later. It could end their marriage, could cost them their career, could land them in a jail cell, and you're the parent. And you don't get to abdicate or delegate that responsibility. Do you care enough about them? And then do you care enough about them to discipline them without anger? And if I can just confess and be vulnerable to all of you right now, this is the principle I struggle with the most. I can go from 0 to 10 pretty quickly. And more than once, I've had to go to my boys and apologize for how I handled a situation where I had to discipline them. Hey, what you did needed to be addressed, but the way I addressed it was wrong. Will you forgive me? Hey, y'all, we are coming off of 14 straight nights in our camper together. Close quarters. There may have been a few times that I violated this principle over the 14 days. Oh, I wish all of y'all could have seen that expression. That was priceless. And you're grounded. But I did it with love and without anger, so it counts. But if you'll go to your kids, it can be a really good opportunity for them to see that you're also saved by grace. You're also a work in progress, that we haven't figured all of this out. But you gotta care. And if you've messed up, I mean, maybe you go home today and say, listen, I haven't done this well so far. I wanna repent. I wanna ask you to forgive me. But we're gonna try some new approaches. And if you're vulnerable with your kids, they'll usually respond in kind. But as long as you dig your heels in and it's the I'm the parent or I said so kind of approach, it's just probably not gonna go well. But ultimately, if you don't discipline your kids, you're going to ruin their lives. Fourth principle from the book of Proverbs, study God's word so you have wisdom to impart. Your kids need wisdom. Let me encourage you for a second, parents. You're still the most influential voice in their lives. Sometimes as they get older, parents start to believe that their voice doesn't matter anymore, or it's their friends that matter more. And I understand where that sentiment comes from, but simple math, they're with you more than anybody else. Your voice matters. Now, they're not going to tell you that. They're not going to thank you for that. They'll thank you for that one day when they're raising their kids. But if you're not studying God's word to glean wisdom, you're not going to have anything to share with them. I call my dad all the time, and we talk about all different types of things. And it's amazing to me, anytime I need guidance or advice, he's always ready with great advice. Why is that? He reads God's word every day, and he walks with Jesus. So he's able to provide that. And I was fortunate enough to grow up in a home where my parents did this for us regularly, where they would sit us down and we would look at God's word and we would learn it together. So let me give you a verse that they really kind of started showing us middle school, high school years. Proverbs 22, verses 24 through 25. Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. So my parents talked about this a lot. I mean, listen, if you sense that, you need to, you know, go somewhere else, do something else. We talk about this with our boys. So let me illustrate the importance of teaching your kids these things, the Holy Spirit, and then bringing those verses to mind when they need them. I think I was 16 years old. It was a summer league. It was a summer basketball league. So our high school basketball team, obviously basketball season in the winter, but then we would play in a summer league and we would play all of the teams that we played in the regular season, but it wasn't a sanctioned league. I don't even know if they do this kind of thing anymore. I think AAU is pretty much taking over all that, but we would meet up at the high school and we would have to drive to the game because we couldn't take the school bus or all that kind of stuff. And y'all, I had a 1986 red Chevy Blazer. I can still see it now. It was a glorious vehicle when I was 16. But anyway, so I had my car, and about three or four of the guys on the team rode with me. I don't think you can do that anymore. It's probably illegal. And we all go to the game, okay? So we start playing this game, and in the middle of a game, a fight breaks out. Now, not the kind of fight where you're like, okay, they're kind of, I'm talking the kind of fight where like somebody got cheap shotted and they turned around and then the benches emptied and people came out of the stands. Like it was one of those where like people were just finding somebody to fight. I hid under the bench. So like I made sure like I wasn't gonna be helping anybody. And so like so they finally break it up and the refs just call off the game. They tell us all to go home. So now we're walking out to get in the blazer and to go home. And the instigator of the fight, he starts talking trash again, primarily to the guy who happened to be riding with me. And there was this whole background for why they didn't like each other and all this different kind of stuff. And he's wanting to fight now in the parking lot. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, like I thought this was over. And so right about the time it looks like they're about to throw down, he's like, we're not gonna fight on school property. We were at their school. He said, we're gonna go down the road. I want you to come down the road. We'll fight down there. And he's like, and all his guys are like, yeah, they're all like yelling. And my buddy's like, yeah, and he's like yelling. And so like now we get in the car. And my buddy's thinking we're about to drive down the road, you know, to start this fight. And the first thing I did, buckle my seatbelt. So, because you always need to do that first. And then I looked at him and I said, we are not going down that road. And he was like, why? And he used a lot of expletives when he asked me why. And I said, look, man, I've played ball with you for a long time. Like, that guy can't take you. I've watched you bench press 450 pounds. This dude could bench press 450 pounds. I was like, he can't take you. He knows he can't take you. And my guess is he's got some buddies down the road and he's wanting us to go down there. And I am zero help in this situation, okay? So it's only you against them. I think we should go home. And you know what my friend looked at me and said? You're right. We need to go home. And we went home and we avoided what would have been a really bad situation. Now, what happened there? What happened there is God's word in my heart gave me wisdom beyond my years. You can't always be with your kids, but if you'll be faithful to continue to plant seeds of God's word in their heart, the Holy Spirit will be faithful to call those verses to mind when you're not around and when your kids need them. And then finally, our last principle from Proverbs, don't make obedience about you, make it about their father. Your kids are gonna disobey you all the time. In fact, that's their primary occupation. Their primary reason for existence is to disobey you. Why is that? Because they were born with a sin nature. Now, they may be cute little sinners, but they're still sinners. And you're gonna be the one who gets to deal with the brunt of that all the time. Even after they accept Jesus, they will still sin against you. And listen, parents, if we're not careful, we can become so self-absorbed that we make their disobedience about us. It's not about us. When my boys disobey me, it's not good parenting for me to say, I can't believe you disobeyed me. That really hurt my feelings. Really? What kind of security does that build into the heart of a child if they think they can throw me off through their disobedience? No, I'm fine. You didn't hurt my feelings at all. Because see, ultimately what's happening here is that your disobedience is towards your heavenly father. Your children's disobedience can ultimately be the way you walk them down the path to the cross of Jesus Christ. But not if you get so caught up in what it's doing to you. There's a really helpful verse that we need to make sure we teach our children. Proverbs 15:3, the Lord is watching everywhere, keeping his eye on both the evil and the good. Your kids can fool you, my kids can fool me. Here's what we have to help them see. Your disobedience and your sin ultimately is against your heavenly father. And help them see. Their sin put Jesus on a cross. But God wasn't gonna let that stay in the way of loving them. As a parent, we try really hard to give our kids unconditional love. We cannot give our children unconditional love. We're incapable. But God can, and he proved it. Because he sacrificed, think about this, as a father, He sacrificed his only son. I love you as your pastor. I genuinely love you. I genuinely missed being with you. But please don't misunderstand me. I would not trade one of your lives for one of my boys' lives. I choose them every single time. Every single time. And yet God made that choice where he sacrificed his son. And he sacrificed his son for you. He sacrificed his son for me. When our children sin and they disobey, this is the first step towards telling them this amazing gospel story that yet, yes, we are all sinners in need of a savior. And God did something about that. He sacrificed his only son because he loved you that much. You can walk your kids to the cross. You can lead them to ask Jesus to come into their lives and to save them. But the reason why some of you can't do that is because you've never taken that journey yourself. You can't lead your kids somewhere you've never gone. Grandparents, you can't lead your grandkids somewhere you've never gone. Many of you are sitting here today and we're talking about parenting and the Holy Spirit's got a hold of your heart because you realize your sin put Jesus on the cross and you've never done anything about it. You continue to wallow in your shame and guilt instead of accepting the way that God's made possible for you. See, God wants you to experience his perfect love. There's a perfect love of the Father that he wants you to experience. And you can only experience that through a relationship with the Son, Jesus Christ. And some of you have tried a number of different ways to fill that void in your heart, and it keeps letting you down. Hey, would you bow your head with me this morning? You may be a kid listening here in this room, listening online, and you realize, hey, I have been sinning towards my parents, but ultimately that sin was geared towards God. Maybe you're a parent or a grandparent. You're recognizing, I can't lead them down a path because I've never been there. God wants you to experience his perfect love. A perfect love that gives you purpose in the chaos of life. A perfect love that allows you to feel full acceptance without having to perform to earn it. A perfect love that allows you to not fear death because you're promised eternity with God in heaven forever. If that's where you are today and that's something that you'd like to step into, you've never made that decision, just right where you're seated, every head bowed, every eye closed, you say, Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner and I've sinned against my Father. But I believe you died on the cross for my sin and then you defeated death through the resurrection. And as my living Savior, I wanna ask you to come into my life and save me. I wanna make you my Savior and my Lord. If you prayed that prayer today, you just started the greatest journey you'll ever walk on, experiencing the love of the Father. And I'd love to pray for you this week. Again, our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. It's just me and you. But would you be so brave as just to slip your hand up so I can pray for you this week as I go before the Lord, as you start this new journey, a new church family? Thank you. So God, we thank you for those who just gave their life to you, not on any merit of their own, but through the person of Jesus Christ. And God, as we enter into a time of worship now, we worship you because of what you've done for us. We worship you because you made a way for us to experience the love that only you can provide. We worship you because you sacrificed your only son. We worship you because when we were dead in our sins, you came after us. You pursued us. God, there's a lot of parents in this room right now who are hurting. There's a lot of parents who feel like failures. God, maybe once again, could you just bring them back to the heart of the gospel that it's not about our performance. It's about what you did for us in our place, and we can move forward in any area of our life through your strength. God, bring us back to that place. God, as we lift up these songs of praise to you now, would you fill this room with your presence? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.